So, Longmeadow Church of Brethren this morning, I have a question for you. Did you miss me last Sunday? I had to say that. I couldn't get away from saying that. And as you well know, we didn't record last Sunday because I had to work, and it was just a whole thing, and everything turned in. But I have a couple announcements this morning. Announcement number one, Jackie Kiefer. I've been dying to get you back for all these years. You have tormented me with pies and water balloons and everything. There is a white piece of tape here on the floor. Don't remove it, because this is what I'll get in trouble for. See, I can walk right up to it. I can stand there at my tape, so I'm still in the frame. And I can do this and say, see, I'm not out of the frame. But if I step past that tape, then I'm out of the frame and I get fussed at. And if you take that tape up again, it's going to be your fault that I get fussed at. Everybody tell Jackie Kiefer to leave the tape alone. Number two, there has been a myriad of phone calls and emails and questions and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Well, I'm telling you right now that on March the 7th, on Sunday morning, March the 7th, at 10 a.m., we will be back in sanctuary. We're going to open them doors up. Anyone that's within, let's see, 40 miles of this church, you can drive here. I can see you doing it. And the reason I say that is because when I was growing up, my dad preached at Johnsontown Church of Brethren, and we lived in Myersville, and we drove over there every Sunday. Well, we drove over there a lot more than every Sunday, a couple times a week, but 45-minute drive one way. So I know you can do it. I have faith in you. Sunday, March the 7th, we will return to being in sanctuary, which is good news because we're coming up on a very special day. And so tell your friends about it. If you have been wondering about it, we will start being here then every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. And then when things get a little better, we will be returning to 9 a.m. Sunday school teaching that is also good to be a part of. And I would be remiss if I didn't take a moment to tell everybody out there in video land that as I record this at 9:25 right now, 18 years ago, it was a Friday on February 21st. And on that particular day, I had come home from a meeting. We didn't work that day because it had snowed. And I came home from a meeting to be told it was time. And I looked at my wife of 3 years and I said, time for what? And my wife of 3 years, who I thought loved me, looked at me with a look on her face that said, I married a moron. She said, it's time for the babies to come. And so we took off for the hospital. And tomorrow, actually at midnight tonight, or 12:30, 1 o'clock, whatever it was, we had our sons, Paul Nelson Leatherman IV, Walter Michael Leatherman, Buck and Wally, and they turn 18 years old, and it's a pretty cool thing. But the reason I make mention of that is it's a big deal for our family, because when we showed up at Longmeadow Church of the Brethren, they were 4 years old, just barely 4 years old. And that family has become our family, and back and forth and back and forth, and watched them grow up. And you all have as well, so say happy birthday to them. So, I think that takes care of all the announcements. Yep, that's pretty much it. Now, our sermon today is called, Well, Would You? Question mark. And our scripture lesson today comes from Romans chapter 5, the first 11 verses. And while you're looking that up, a preacher had decided that his congregation needed to be woke up. And so he fired up this impassioned sermon about death and final judgment. And in case you're wondering, I have one of those loaded. That sermon's coming, probably not till summer. I've been dying to, but he wanted to preach about death and judgment. And so he said forcefully, each member of this church is going to die and face judgment. And looking down at the front pew, he noticed a man sitting there with a big smile on his face. And the minister repeated his point just a little bit louder. Each member of this church is going to die and face judgment. The man nodded and smiled a little bit broader. And this really wound that preacher up. He really got fired up. And finally he beat on the pulpit and he pounded. And he said with through a red face, "Every member of this church is going to die and face judgment." And he got wound up about it. And he looked down at the congregation that was somber. And he looked at the man who was now smiling, teeth showing, ear to ear. But the service was over. The preacher made his way down and grabbed a hold of that man right to him. And in his frustration said, "I just don't get it. Whenever I said each member of this church is going to die, your smile got bigger. Can you please tell me why?" The man looked at him and said, "Well, I'm not a member of this church." That's a good one. Paul writing to the Romans in the 5th chapter, 1st verse. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." Verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let us pray. Father, add your blessings to that passage. Teach us, Father. Let this lesson be for us. Let it grow within us. Let us glean from it what we need. Let these words that tumble forth from me, from you, Father, coalesce and make sense and become something and strengthen us for the week. We need it. In a world that is churning hatred, let us be reminded of the love that has been given us, the love that we see, the love that we have, and the love that we can share. These things I ask through Jesus Christ our Savior. And all of his children said, Amen. Hypocrite. Boy, that's the word, ain't it? When you say that word, people are, because instantly, we're all guilty. I am a hypocrite. Oh, I am. I can't help myself sometimes. I get fascinated by the fact that I stand here. This makes no sense to me whatsoever, because I don't get it. I deserve to be sitting back there coloring on a Sunday morning. I think that's why God put me up here, because he knows that's what I'd be doing back there, because he has a sense of humor. That's me, a hypocrite. Because often I'm not sure. Or often I'll say the things that I want to do, but I don't do them. And I'm a good talker. Rush Limbaugh passed away this week. And I was listening to the show where they announced it. And I listened to they were doing the best of Rush. And he was talking to a woman. I gotta tell you the story, because it hit me like a hammer right between the eyes. He was talking to a Hispanic woman who had come here because her husband married her and brought her here, and she sought the opportunities. And she was talking to Rush about his loss of hearing and how did he cope with it. And then the woman said that she had gotten a disease or something where she lost her fingers on both hands. And the woman had been a writer, a columnist, a journalist. And they talked back and forth, and Rush, so moved, endeavored to give her a piece of equipment that would allow her to speak, and it would dictate, and she could go back and change things. He said, I have to use this very same thing because I cannot write. My brain moves too fast. He said, the gift I've been given is the gift to be the ability to talk, to get out there and say my thoughts. Just as hard as they come in, I can put them right back out. But my brain moves too fast when I'm writing. And that's what I suffer from. I'm a talker. And I'm good at it. And I'm Paul Nelson Leatherman III, hypocrite. Because I'm not sure. What am I talking about? Well, you know, in 15 years... or any amount of years, some people 2 years, I don't know. Sometimes you do regenerate stories because they always seem to have a moment where they fit. You might have told this story 15 years ago, 5 years ago, last year. And it locks in because it makes sense. I don't know when it was. I don't know where it was. But my dad told this story and it has always, always, always stayed with me. And for our sermon today, which is called, Well, Would You? I'm not sure. He tells this story, and it's always stuck with me, about a man walking through the city. And he was observing construction on a very tall building. And any of us at any given time that has been in any city knows when you go into a city, there's always a building being worked on, and they're always laced with scaffolding. And people work on the outside of that scaffolding and they do what they got to do, painting or working on windows or repointing brick or whatever it is. He took notice of workers on scaffolding on the side of a building up in the air. And as he was standing there watching it, he heard the groan, the creak, the sounds of scaffolding coming loose. And it busted and it started to collapse. And he took notice of a man that was up there. And he studied the situation in a fraction. And as the man fell off the scaffolding, he positioned himself and caught a man headed towards sudden death. Caught him. That's a great story, isn't it? Yeah, caught him. Thwomp! Now let's talk about physics. The man falling, his weight and speed and rate increased his weight. When the man had caught him, absorbed that weight, it destroyed his body. Broke almost every bone, messed up his insides, lots of damage. Spent weeks, months, maybe a year in the hospital recuperating because he stepped up to save that man that was falling. He didn't think about it. Now the man that got saved devoted the rest of his life to caring for that man and making sure he got everything he needed. But the question is, had you been there, well, would you have done it? I'll tell you right now, in my mind, sometimes I don't know. I talk a lot of mouth. I talk a lot of bravado. I put out a lot. But when it comes to my life, how quickly would I sacrifice it for someone else that I don't know? And I'm going to ask you an honest question. Well, would you? That's our theme today. And that's a tough question. It's one of those ones because we hear these stories from time to time about somebody who did this and that and jumped in there to do this and that. You know, when I was growing up, one of my favorite television shows, and I'm about to date myself, and I'm sorry if I'm going to do it. One of my favoriteest television shows was The Incredible Hulk. And if you were a boy my age now, back then, you watched it. And you all knew when they got Bruce Banner mad, it was going to turn ugly. And at the beginning of that, there was that reporter that always hounded him. And everything that went wrong, you know, absorbing gamma rays for an experimentation conducted on himself that went horrible wrong. And now, whenever Bruce Banner enters the world of anger, his body transforms and he becomes Lou Ferrigno, the raging menace known as the Incredible Hulk. And he always had that reporter that followed him around trying to figure it out. And if you ever saw the opening credits of it, there was a stop point there where he turns to that reporter and he says, whatever that reporter's name was, don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me very much when I'm angry. And then the end of the credits, he stands there looking at his own grave because he had to die and bury himself so he could try to figure out how to cure himself. And there was an episode of that show where he didn't turn into the Hulk. Something happened and he couldn't save his own wife. He couldn't transform and she died. And he spent all this time trying to understand it. And he interviewed these people. And one was this beautiful black woman who said that her car had flipped over on her baby. And she goes, and I don't understand. At that moment, I was so enraptured by my baby being locked up in that car that I was just lifting it off and my baby got out. And I like to think that I am the Incredible Hulk. I have that strength, you know, that if the need calls for it, you see the cape flapping in the breeze, if the need calls for it, I will step up and sacrifice myself. But I'm not always sure. Oh, sure. I mean, it goes without saying, you know, kids and wife and all that. But I've heard and read a lot of stories about people that have done that. And a while back, we talked about it a little bit, about the fellow there in the Potomac, back there in, what was it, 1980, 1, 2, 3, whatever it was, the Angel of the Potomac, when that plane went down. But you know, we are six Sundays away from Easter. And so for the next 6 Sundays, the question is, well, would you? Now let's get a few things cleared up first. First of all, let me be crystal clear, as I often have to be, about how I feel. God loves us. God loves all of us. Why? I don't know. I didn't go to college. I don't have a bunch of letters behind my name. I am not a Bible theologian. I am not a Bible scholar, although I know what I've read and I've studied. But if anybody ever says, and I don't care if they spent their entire life in seminary, can say without a shadow of a doubt why God loves us, they are as big a hypocrite as I am. I don't know. Why would he? We don't do anything to deserve it. But he does. Now, how do I know he does? Not why. How do I know? Jesus. He gave us Jesus. How do I know Jesus loves us? Oh, that's easy. Jesus loves us, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves us. Yes, Jesus loves us. How else do I know? 6 Sundays from now, we will. Now that we've established that, and there's no doubt about how I feel about it, and how you should feel about it, and the angle that I preach from, let's take another look at this scripture that Paul wrote. Romans, I tell everybody, if you want to learn how to be and Christianity and all of that stuff, the book of Romans has got it all going on. The book of Romans is hard. It's hard to read sometimes. It's hard to understand. It's almost as if Paul was writing faster than he could think, because you really got to go back and look at it sometimes. But in the 5th chapter, he is crystal clear about who Jesus Christ is. Therefore, now he's leading out of that 4th chapter, talking about justification and why we were raised. But he says, Therefore, and anytime therefore shows up in the Bible, ears forward, right? Mouth shut, ears forward. Since we have been justified through faith, since we have been justified, we are justified in our belief to Him because we have faith that it happened. That's important. We have peace through God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, we've been given access into grace into which we now stand. That means those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ, we are now saved because of our faith, because we have been faithful to the unseen and believed what we were told. This is where we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of God. Because it's beautiful. And we rejoice in our sufferings. You know? Sufferings. We'll talk about that for a minute. Sufferings. What is the most famous statement that you can make when everything's going wrong and you've got to fix it? Last weekend, everything went wrong on Saturday and we had to come back in and fix it. And that famous statement comes out. Well, if it was easy, anyone would do it. You know, that's a true statement. If it was easy, anyone would do it and it would mean nothing. Every now and then, because I think my family does it on purpose, they ask me to make snickerdoodles at home. And do you know how they do it? They're a sneaky bunch. And I'm going to give you a little snippet. Daddy, I just love the way you make snickerdoodles. Honey, you know, you make the best snickerdoodles I've ever had. If you would just make us some snickerdoodles, it would be great. You know why? Because it's easy to make them, and they don't want to do it, and I'm a dope because I fall for that flattery every time. Chest gets puffed up, cape in the breeze, remember? Snickerdoodles! And I go in there and I make them. And every now and then, they don't come out quite right. And the family that wanted them comes along and says, well, these didn't come out the best. I said, well, if it's next time, you do it. And, well, it's not that easy, Father, as they walk away with crumbs coming down their chin, munching on the cookies. Paul is saying we have to suffer. Have to suffer. Jesus did. And because we suffer, it builds us up. It gives us strength. It asks us to keep going. What kind of sufferings? Well, maybe something on your body hurts constantly. Maybe you can't find somebody to share your life with yet. Maybe, who knows what? But because we are in this place justified by faith, because we belong to Jesus Christ, it builds us character. And we know that every time we gain a little bit, our hope grows. And that's how he opens it up, especially in that fifth verse. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. I love that. Poured out. Now, verse 6. This is where it gets a little tricky. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely, underline, will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want to explain those three verses the way I think they speak. And I actually went to a place, a commentary, and double-checked myself so I don't sound like a dummy. And it's turned out I'm just a little bit smart. What they're saying there, in common sense speak, is that the perspective of sacrificing oneself for the sake of others is no small thing. It's no small thing to suffer pain and death intentionally or voluntarily. That's called sacrifice. Maybe someone would be willing to give up their life for the sake of a good and righteous person, but that is really rare. But we are often hesitant to do that for someone that we think is morally lacking. In those three verses, Paul points out who Jesus Christ is and starts to question, well, would you? And he's true. We tend to want to do things for those that we think we can get something for. We can volunteer when it suits us. But somebody that's maybe not in that stretch, we're not as likely to voluntarily sacrifice ourselves. In those moments, Paul teaches us about the word agape, about agape love. Don't know what agape love is? Shall I do it? I think I will. 1 Corinthians 13, you know the words. If I speak in tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. Go back to Romans 5. If I don't do it for the least of them, then I'm just a bunch of noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. Romans 5. But when perfection comes, the imperfect will disappear. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put my childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. That's what we're talking about back in Romans. That's what we know that Jesus is. That's what agape love is. It's defined as charity. And nowadays we think of charity as giving things away, right? Going down to Goodwill, Salvation Army, getting rid of your couch, your old clothes that used to fit you until too many Thanksgivings got in the way. That's not what agape love is. Agape love is unconcerned with the self and concerned with the greatest good of another. Another. Not a perfect another. Not a morally correct another. Another. It isn't born out of emotions, feelings, familiarity, or attraction, but it is born from will as choice. Agape requires, listen, faithfulness, commitment, and sacrifice without expecting anything in return. Nothing in return. Well, would you? That day at the scaffolding, that man didn't know. All he knew was he was going to catch this guy. I don't know who wrote this, but it's an interesting little thing here. It says it's always easier to volunteer someone else than to help out yourself. After Mount St. Helens blew up in May 1980, the fourth church in Mount St. Helens, or whatever that town is, needed cleaning up. Ash was in the parking lot, all over the inside because of open windows. The fellow writing this, or the person writing this, met this person in the hallway on a Friday and said, "Why don't we get the high school and college kids to come in and help the caretaker, Fred, clean this place up?" And I said, "Yes, let's get them involved." And I turned to this person, "Would you be willing to get some women together and cook meals and cook for us while I work on getting them involved? And we'll get the community together and we'll clean the church up." And the answer was, "Well, we plan to go to the lake tomorrow and work on our cabin to clean up. And I'm not really sure when we'll be back." Well, would you? In parentheses, it says, this person must have felt guilt because they came back the next day and helped clean up. We're talking about unconditional love, agape love, sacrifice, commitment, faithfulness, without expecting anything in return. That's what I want to point out. We stand in these bastions of Christianity, these tabernacles, if you will, these ramshackle shacks, and we profess Jesus Christ. And I heard this week that they don't understand it, and it hurt my heart. I guess maybe I'm not making it clear. I guess that we need to make it clear. We need to embody Jesus Christ and be clear here what He did. He did it for free. He showed agape love. I know I've told this story. I know I'm regenerating it. I probably would go back in my notes and find it. I don't care, because while I was prepping this sermon up and was looking for something, I stumbled across this as it had taken place this month in 1943. The Dorchester was a converted luxury liner. It was coming out of Newfoundland, taking troops and civilian personnel to Greenland during the war, and it had to go through submarine-infested waters. Passengers were told to sleep in their clothes and life jackets, but while the upper decks were cold, large sections of the ship were extremely hot from the engines, and a ship that was 347 feet long, carrying 1,000 people, it was packed in the lower decks. They slept in their underwear or shirt and pants. They didn't sleep in the life jackets because they were uncomfortable. And on February 3rd, 1943, 150 miles off the coast of Greenland to their destination, a German U-boat spotted them. Easy pickings in this convoy. Surfaced and through a conning tower, through binoculars on the surface, let go with torpedoes toward the SS Dorchester. Two of the three torpedoes missed, but the third one went through the hull and blew up in the boiler room. The USS Dorchester was going down. In the middle of all the fear, the danger, the screaming, four men answered the question, "Well, would you?" Four chaplains who were assigned to that ship. Army Lieutenant George L. Fox was a Methodist preacher. Lieutenant Alexander D. Good was a Jewish rabbi. Lieutenant John P. Washington was Catholic. And Lieutenant Clark V. Poling was Dutch Reformed. Let's be real clear on a few things here. In 1943, such was segregation that those four men should not have talked to each other. And yet they were considered, by all accounts, the best of friends. And if you go back into their history, they actually knew each other. On the deck, those four men organized and ministered to the scared and wounded. They gave their own gloves to Officer John Mahoney, a petty officer. He would later say that he knew Good, the rabbi, was staying on the boat. Extensive hull damage and boiler room explosion ensured that the ship would sink quickly. So men rushing off that boat in 36 degree temperature into water that was colder did so without life jackets. The four chaplains answering the question, "Well, would you?" gave theirs away. They ministered, and 20 minutes after the torpedo hit, the Dorchester went below, never to be seen again, taking them with it. Not just them, but a witness to it said that there was 11 people left on the boat that couldn't get off, linked arm in arm, singing hymns, and ministering. They held a last church service as that boat went away. That's agape. Committed. Faithful. Sacrifice, voluntary, for nothing in return. Well, would you? Six Sundays from now, we're going to ask that question and see it answered. Had to dig back a little bit Got out the old red hymnal here. Earl Mulligan, I guess I'm pronouncing, or Earl Marlatt. Stupid things. Earl Marlatt. In 1892, and Henry Mason got together and they put this irregular song together, and while I'm not going to sing it because I'm not, the progression's a little tough and I didn't practice it, it kind of hit me as I was putting the notes together, wrote this hymn called Are Ye Able, and I'm going to read it like a poem. Are ye able, said the Master, to be crucified with me? Yea, the sturdy dreamers answered, to the death we follow thee. Are you able to relinquish purple dreams of power and fame, to go down into the garden or to die a death of shame? Are ye able to remember when a thief lifts up his eyes that his pardoned soul spirit triumphs, or to that his pardoned soul is worthy of a place in paradise? Are ye able when the shadows close round you with the sod to believe the spirit triumphs, to commend your soul to God? Are ye able still, the Master whispers down eternity, and heroic spirits answer, now as then in Galilee. I cannot remember how the chorus goes. Lord, we are able, our spirits are thine. Remold them, make us like thee divine. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to love and to loyalty. And this is where we trod. Are ye able? I know we are looking toward six Sundays. You wonder how I know? Because my Aunt Rebecca made Fasnacht this week. Just kidding. I know that that's the sign of what's coming and what is coming. It is the greatest Christian day, in my opinion, period. And that's Easter. It's the day the fulfillment, the answer, the breakthrough, the salvation is made whole. It's the day the question gets answered. Well, would you? I want to be reminded for the next 6 weeks of faith. And I found this happened today. In mid-November 1846, the 78-year-old former president, John Quincy Adams, suffered a stroke that left him partially paralyzed. A few months of rest, he made a full recovery and resumed his duties in Congress. When he entered the House of Chambers on February 13th, 1847, they stood up. A year later, today, on February 21st, the House of Representatives was discussing honoring United States officers who had served in the Mexican Army War, and Adams, who had been a vehement critic of the war, and as a congressman was rising up to say yes in favor of it, instead he yelled no. He rose to try to answer again by a question put forth by Speaker of the House, Robert Charles Winthrop, and could only collapse. 2 days later, he would pass from a cerebral stroke at 7:20 p.m. with the words, "This is the last of the earth. I am content that my Savior has brought me." Among those present for his death was a freshman representative from Illinois named Abraham Lincoln. I need to be reminded of my faith like that. I need to be reminded by that question. Well, would you? The question was asked. Where's the mark? Here. Son, you're the only one that can save them. Well, would you? Yes, I will. And in 6 Sundays from now, as we start this journey, he did. Jesus answered Well, would you? With yes. Let us pray. Father, I know not what the intentions are. I know not what my journey is. I simply know, as everybody on, we all do, we need to be able to be strengthened and reminded that when the call comes, answer it. Well, would you? Yes. Just as my Jesus did. Oh, there might be hesitation because we're human. We're not perfect. We haven't been made perfect. Paul, writing as much, told us we just need to have the love. The rest of it will take care of itself. We need to be able to be that one that would pass ourselves off to help those in need regardless, just like Jesus Christ did. Pray, Father, that as we start for the next 6 weeks, our mind is on who answered, yes, I will. Help us to realize it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right about now is when I fire up the altar call. And I will. And it's pretty simple, actually. It's the same thing as it is every Sunday. Look, if you don't know Jesus, if you're not saved, if you're watching this, if you're full of question, if you're full of doubt, if you're full of fear, get next to someone. Call me. Hey, in two Sundays, I had to check with the producers. In two Sundays, you can come here and ask me to my face. But I've got a homework assignment for you. For the next 6 weeks, at least once a week. I prefer you did it once a day, but I'm a good teacher. Once a week, I just want you to say this. Well, would you? He did. That's what I want you to say. Try it with me on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Well, would you? He did. I want us to think from now until Easter Sunday about the man that loves each and every one of us regardless. And whenever asked, said, yes, I will. I ask now that you are gathered together in His folds. I ask that the shepherd knows you. I ask that in the week to come that you are lifted up, that you are given guidance, that you are held close. These things I ask for in the blessings now, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, now and forevermore. May you know Him. May you see Him. May you feel Him this week. Knowing, when asked, well, would you? He did. Thank you, and God bless.